Romans chapter 13. We'll begin at verse 11. If you know the structure of the book of Romans, you know that the first 11 chapters lay out the great themes of the gospel. Redemption, justification, sanctification. And then you come to chapter 12 and it's, so what? So how do we then live? And Paul begins to explain that. And that sort of brings us down then to chapter 13, continuing on, what we are to do because we've been redeemed. So chapter 13 and verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. While you remain standing, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. It is the word, when taken into our hearts, meditated upon, obeyed, that you transform us from the inside out. And Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, we confess, we acknowledge that the great temptation we need to be aware of this morning is that we would simply be hearers of the word, that we would be distracted by the enemy. We're not ignorant of his schemes, of his devices, as he comes to distract and to dilute the word. So, Father, we pray that your great purpose will be accomplished, and we will not simply be hearers, but we will be doers this morning, not applying it to others, which is always a temptation, but, Lord, apply it to each of our hearts, including this speaker. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm thinking that you probably find this to be true, as I do, that scriptures that you've read and known, you've read many times, you've studied them, and then you come, because you're going through something in your life, a season of life, or there's something happening in the world around us, and all of a sudden, the scripture that you've known takes on new importance, new relevance. Isn't it amazing, the living Word of God to speak to us where we are? Knowing for some time that I was to preach today, I asked God for direction as to the passage that we should study together. And over these days, obviously as I've been in conversation with people, I find that the conversation seems to gravitate around what's going on in the world today. What's going on in this crazy world? And some of the comments that keep recurring are, I have a growing sense that we're coming to the end of things, the end of this age. I've heard that from a lot of God's people. I've heard from unbelievers, what in the world is going on? These are great days, great opportunities, by the way. We can either cower in fear or we can use these opportunities to speak truth and point people to the light. But comments like, God is speaking to us. He's giving us a wake-up call. I've heard people say that. It's all true, I believe. Well, then recently I'm reading these verses in Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14, and it struck me that here is a text written 2,000 years ago but is particularly relevant to where we are today. In light of the present distress, in light of the present situation that we're in, COVID fears, the debate about masks or unmasks or unmasking or the case may be, the breakdown of law and order in our nation. God is speaking to us. And here we have three in these verses. We could frame the message this morning around three basic exhortations for us today. It's a call to wake up. It's a call to clean up. And it's a call to dress up. It's time to wake up. Notice verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This do, the Bible says. Well, we would say, as good Bible students, do what? And I think it's a reference to basically what Paul has been talking about since chapter 12, verse 1. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't pay back evil for evil to anyone, verse 17. Never take your own revenge, verse 19. These are the things that are to characterize us today. Chapter 13, verse 1 and following. Be in subjection to the governing authorities. Pretty relevant today when we are so frustrated with what we see going on around us. And then verses 8 through 10 of chapter 13. Owe no man anything except to love one another. This do. Knowing the time, this is what you're to do. In other words, get serious. Get serious. And remember, this was written in the first century. And we're 2,000 years now in the 21st century. Beloved, do you have a sense of what time it is? And I'm not saying, well, Fred, yeah, I'm watching my watch and make sure you're done by whenever. No, not that time. Do you know the time in which we live? Do you have a sense of that? You've heard me refer to 1 Chronicles 12:32 at various times where the men of Issachar, one of the tribes of Israel, it says they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Do you have an understanding of the time and what we're to be about? That's what this passage is instructing us on this morning. Our Western civilization is declining with breathtaking speed. And stuff that we've known is happening in other nations, the crumbling and banana republics and persecution against Christians, and now it's coming to our own nation. I think if we truly had a spiritually enlightened perspective, beloved, on the times and the lostness of people and the soon coming of the Lord and the way things are converging and the fact that we're going to give an account, there's a day of reckoning coming when unbelievers and believers, we're going to give an account of our life, not to determine our salvation. That's been determined if you're a believer. But we will give an account. We should wake up. Wake up. I think if we understood the times in which we live, if we truly had a spiritually enlightened from the Word of God sense of the time in which we live, we would be less concerned about temporal things and more concerned about eternal things, if you will. The world has little concern for Jesus Christ or His return. In fact, 2 Peter 3, verse 4, Peter wrote 2,000 years ago that men were mocking and scoffing. Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, generations passed, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. People have always talked about the return of Christ and so on and the coming judgment. No, and they mock it. And that's the world. We can expect that. The tragedy, beloved, is when believers are asleep and unaware of the situation we're in. And the hour. Now there's three statements here concerning what we need to know about the time. About the time. Remember, like men of Issachar. Men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There's three statements here. Notice first of all, in verse 11. Knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. In other words, number one, the hour is late. It is already the hour for you to wake up. To awaken from sleep. Wake up. When I was in high school, I had a job at the Coca-Cola plant. I had to work go to work the first shift, and I had my clock radio beside the bed set to come on at 6 a.m. And my cousin, who was a few years older than me, was the morning announcer, the sign-on guy, and the station would sign on at 6 a.m. And I mentioned to him one time, I said, you know, I have my radio, clock radio set to you, and you're the first thing I hear in the morning. Well, a few days after that, I was asleep, and all of a sudden from my radio, instead of hearing the Star Spangled Banner that would wake me up, I heard, Fred, Fred, wake up. It's time to get up. Don't be late. You need to go to work. and he still had his job after that. But it was a wake-up call, right? It was a wake-up call. Sleep is defined as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Now, imagine a fire station. A call comes in. The alarm goes off. But the firemen stay in bed if it's nighttime, or if they've got a game of checkers going or something, and they just keep playing, and they say, what's that noise? Whoa, turn it off. What's the hurry? And we say, come on, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. And yet, apparently, that's something like that was happening in the first century. Knowing the time, it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. These are believers to wake up. And so it is today. I'm convinced that many of God's people are asleep. Asleep. The world is on fire. Evil is being flaunted. People are going to hell. And God's people, in many cases, are asleep. Remember Jonah, the prophet Jonah? God sent him to go to Nineveh, that wicked nation, and to proclaim judgment was coming. And Jonah does a 180 and goes exactly the opposite direction. Instead of Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. He's on the boat, in the bottom of the boat. God sends a huge storm. And the pagan sailors are down there trying to wake the man of God and say, get up, call in your God, maybe he'll save us. The only one who actually knew God was asleep. Asleep. In the midst of the storm. People all around us are perishing without a clue as to salvation, eternal life. And we just kind of go on with life. God says it's time to wake up. Wake up. Not someday I'll get serious about my spiritual disciplines. Someday I'll get serious about witnessing. Someday I'll go visit my neighbor. Someday I'll write that letter that I feel I should write to that loved one. Someday I'll deal with my sinful habit. Someday I'll start coming back to church. Someday I'll serve in the church. And God says, wake up. Wake up. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. You know the funny thing about sleep? Until you're awake, you don't know you've been asleep. When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. Could it be that some of us here this morning don't realize we're asleep? We've just kind of slowly drifted off. We've drifted off. I wonder how it is with you. How is it with you? Have you found that your passion, your appetite for the Word of God and prayer has just kind of slowly dissipated? It happens almost without us knowing it. Kind of like drifting off to sleep and we don't realize it. No longer have a burden for the lost. How many of us maybe have become comfortable and complacent with the good things of life? Things that in and of themselves are neutral, but can steal our passion, can steal our zeal, can steal our love for Christ. and people. There's a second thing here we need to know about the time there in verse 11. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, as good Bible students, we should ask a question. Because it says there at the end of verse 11, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, we're saved, right? We are saved and secure the moment we repent and believe in Christ. Yes. But remember, salvation has three aspects or three tenses. Past, present, and future. Past tense, when you have believed in Christ, assuming you're a child of God this morning, when you believed, you were forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. It's done. It's under the blood. And you put on the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. You're justified. Present tense, we are being saved, we who know Jesus, from the power of sin as His Word and the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. We are being saved from the power of sin. We're becoming more like Jesus, right? It's the mark of a believer. But then thirdly, we will be saved from the presence of sin. We will be saved yet from the wrath of God. And that's what this is referring to. Salvation, that future aspect, is nearer to us than when we believe. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us for wrath, the wrath that's coming on this world, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure, but in a sense, we haven't received every aspect of it. It's kind of like if you order something online. Let's say an order of books that we pastors are excited about getting. Recently, we got an order of books and open it up, and it was only half there. And, well, look at the mistake. And we paid for this. And where is it? And then you read the fine print, and it says, this is shipment one of two. Shipment two is on the way. You don't have it yet, but it's coming. It's bought and paid for. Our salvation, the future aspect, is nearer to us than when we believed. Every day that passes, we have one less day to serve Christ. Are you living for Christ in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living for Jesus? Young people, as John Piper says, don't waste your life. And it is a waste of your life to live it for anything less than Jesus Christ. You will waste your life. Young people, hear me. Now, a career, everybody needs a calling in life. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a pastor. Everybody is called to go over salt water and be missionaries in that sense. But you honor Him. It's your desire to honor Him in everything you do, whatever your calling in life, whatever your station in life. Don't waste your life by serving anything less than Jesus Christ. Real life is not found in pursuing the world. It's not found in pursuing the stuff that the world offers. And God provides good things to enjoy. The problem is when that becomes the priority rather than Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Listen, young people and all of us, the longer you wait to wake up in a sense and live all out for Jesus, the longer you wait, the less likely you ever will. That's just the way it works. To the older ones among us, and I include myself in that, maybe as you come to those declining years and you realize, I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I could go back. Listen, we all probably have thoughts like that. Start where you are. Wake up and make it count for Christ from here on. Redeem the time you have left. Even when you're confined to a care facility, if God has that for you. We prayed earlier for Helen in the care facility, approaching her 95th birthday. I was talking to a family member yesterday, And he said, you know, Fred, even as her memory has diminished, her thoughts are of Jesus. Her thoughts are of heaven. She's such a blessing to the staff and to us as a family and to us as a church. Many of you have commented on that about our sister Helen. I think God is speaking to us through this COVID pandemic. Maybe for some of us, we've realized as we've had to kind of step back that our lives have gotten cluttered. Our lives have gotten filled with extraneous stuff that in the end result isn't going to amount to a thing. And that's a good thing. And maybe there's some adjustments that we can make and focus on what's really important: relationships, eternal things, serving Christ. So here's an opportunity to evaluate, examine our priorities. The third thing we need to know about the time, the third thing we need to recognize about the time is verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Here, night and day are metaphors for how the Bible divides history between the present age and the age to come. The present age is the night. It's the time of spiritual darkness. The day is what is coming. It's when Christ returns, sets up His kingdom. The Bible calls this present day, Galatians 1:4, this present evil age. Ephesians 6:12 says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on, against the spiritual forces of this what? This darkness. Darkness. Satan is the god, small g, of this world. His kingdom is darkness and evil. Beloved, all the violence, all the destruction, all the confusion, all of the hatred, it's satanic in origin. It's of the darkness. But it says, the night, praise God, the night is almost gone, and the day of the appearing of Christ is at hand. When you and I are saved, we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and we're to show forth the praises of Him who has done so. Now, on the one hand, that's exciting, right? The night, praise God, this night of sin and darkness and evil and injustice and all of that. It's almost gone, praise God. And the day, the glorious day of Christ, is at hand. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's all. Come, Lord Jesus. But on the other hand, this expression, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand, it's another wake-up call. The day to serve Christ is coming to a close. People are lost and dying. This is our opportunity. Where's our focus? Where are our priorities? As I said, this was written 2,000 years ago. It says, the day is at hand. And we say, the day is at hand? But this was written 2 millennia ago. Well, the last days began with the first advent of Jesus, right? Peter said that when he stood up at Pentecost, Acts 2:16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It will come about in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Pour out my Spirit on all mankind and so on. The writers of Scripture never foresaw this 2,000 year span between the first and second advent of Jesus. We're in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. Christ could come back at any moment. And so the repeated warning of Scripture is be ready, be ready, be ready. This 2,000 years is really a testimony to God's patience. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness or slowness, but He's long-suffering. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The day is at hand. And beloved, the signs are converging. Things are converging. Many are pointing to this. We're not date setters here. But when you think of Israel back in the land in 1948, all of the Jews, so many moving back to Israel because they realize that's the only safe place that's going to be for them with all the anti-Semitism occurring. God says He would do that before the end. He would bring them back. The ecumenical movement, bringing not only American Christianity together under one, but bringing the world religions together, just setting the stage for that final world ruler in one religion. The rise of China, the technology, the digital age, which will allow the coming man of sin, the Antichrist, to control everything, the one currency or the cashless society, and all of the tracing that's already happening. Increasing lawlessness, religious apostasy, those who have a form of godliness but denying its power. All these things converging. So Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, "Be on the alert. You do not know what day your Lord is coming." So the day is at hand. It's time to wake up. If you're not saved today, friend, if you're not saved, this is the day. This is your opportunity. You don't know if you'll be here tonight. And I don't say that lightly, because we've had services when people were here and that evening they were in eternity. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know on what basis you rest your assurance? I remember that 60s song, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Now that takes you back a ways. "I wish we'd all been ready." It's time to wake up. It's time to get serious about living for Christ. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. It's time to wake up. Secondly, it's time to clean up. It's time to clean up. When you wake up, you realize that you've looked in the mirror and you realize you need to clean up. Look at verse 12 at the end. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's the image, the metaphor of taking off the old clothes, the night clothes, of getting rid of them and putting on things appropriate to the day. Notice it answers the "so what" question, because there's a "therefore" there. Because the night is almost gone, verse 12, and the day is at hand, therefore, here's how we are to live. Let us cast off, let us lay aside, let us fling it from us the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. In the day of the Lord, the day rather of in which we live, this is a call to live holy lives. To live holy lives. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, His return, does what? Purifies himself even as He is pure. Wow. Listen, beloved, there's a lot of prophetic voices out there that claim to know a lot about prophecy. Some are even setting dates. Some are saying they know who the Antichrist is and this and that. Listen, if those voices, if they're not committed to living godly, holy lives, they don't know a thing about prophecy. Because the whole point of prophecy for the believer is right here. Let us therefore cast off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. The nugget of what truth of what the Bible is saying here is, be what you are. You belong to the day. You've put on Christ. You've come into the light. Throw away the deeds of the darkness that once characterized you, that once led you astray, that once entrapped you, but still trouble you. Cast them away. Put on the armor of light. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Go five or six books to the right and you'll come to Colossians. And in chapter 3, we see this metaphor of putting off and putting on. Look at verse 9 first of all. Do not lie to one another. Since you, past tense, settled action, since you laid aside the old self with its sinful practices, evil practices, and have put on the new self. That's the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's settled and done. He's a new creation, rather. That's settled and done. But in light of that, notice verse 8. But now you also, since you have put on Christ, since you have a new nature, since you are new in Christ, now look at verse 8. But now, put them all aside. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 12. And so, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on these beautiful attributes, their heart of compassion, and so on. Put them on. Ephesians 5:8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Somebody looking at you, can they distinguish you from the children of the evil one? They need to see that there's something about us, that we've put on the armor of light. That we think differently. We walk differently. We act differently. How sad when that isn't true. Some of our grandkids were with us this week as they were going back and forth between here and Camp Assurance. And I noticed our 14-year-old grandson, Daniel, was reading an autobiography by Rivera. Mariano Rivera, one of the greatest relievers in Major League history. He was known as the closer. In fact, that was the book he was reading. And I said, Daniel, does Mariano Rivera make a comment in that book about what it was like to put on a Yankee uniform? And I hope that isn't a bad word here, but a Yankee uniform. And he said, yeah, Grandpa, he does. He said, when he put on that uniform, it just made him want to play better and play up to the storied history of that team and that franchise. And I already knew the answer to that question because I had read that before, but I wanted to see if he got it out of the book. And Bobby Richardson was the same way. And these two men who love Jesus Christ, Mariano and Bobby Richardson, they love the Lord and their witness shone for Christ. But he said, when I put on that Yankee uniform, it just made me want to play better and excel, not to sully that uniform. And it reminded me when I was in the Air Force and I put on the uniform of the United States Air Force. And not perfectly, but it made me want to make sure that when I put that uniform on, I had a clean shave. It made me want to make sure that I had a pretty good haircut. It made me make sure that when I went off base and still had my uniform on, that I didn't do anything to discredit that uniform. That's kind of the idea here. See, as believers, getting back to Romans 13, we in a sense are always in uniform, or ought to be, because it says we have put on Christ. Now you think about that, beloved. When you go out into the world and when you express yourself on social media and you claim to be a believer, are you doing anything to discredit the uniform, if you will, the clothing, the armor of light, or the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the point. Now, in verse 13, the Bible gives examples of sin which was common in these believers' lives before they were saved. But now he says you're to have nothing to do with it. And in verse 13, there are three little couplets. And we could call them partying. Put away the partying you used to be involved in. Put away the promiscuity. And put away the pettiness. Number one, put away the partying, the carousing, and the drunkenness. We don't have to really explain even what that is, but carousing was used of wild parties and orgies. And you know, drunkenness ultimately seems to lead to sexual sin and strife and trouble and fighting. Just mark it down. And that's the second thing. Promiscuity and sensuality. Our world is characterized more and more by sexual sin. Sexual immorality, which is any sexual activity outside of marriage. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. The NIV says, not even a hint of sexual immorality, as is proper among saints who are wearing the uniform, as it were, of Christ, the armor of light. Let me pause a moment and just make a little application. It's sad. It is sad when those who name the name of Christ feel that to have something to talk about the next day at the water cooler in the office or in the classroom, and you don't want to be the only one that doesn't know what happened on the sitcom that night or what happened at the Grammy Awards or what happened at the whatever other awards there are, whatever else I wrote down, Academy Award. Anyway, and so we tune in because we don't want to be left out. I thought of the Super Bowl. Now, was there a Super Bowl this year? I mean, it seems like ages ago, but yeah, there was a Super Bowl. And there's usually a halftime show. And what is sad, beloved, what is sad is generally you can expect there's going to be sensuality and stuff inappropriate. And yet, I don't remember what it was this year, but I heard some comments, and I happened to read a few on social media, of God's people saying, oh, shouldn't show that stuff on TV. That isn't family friendly. Why do they do that? Don't be surprised. It's the world. The problem is, we watch it and then kind of complain about it. And God is saying, wake up! Wake up! Cast off the deeds of darkness. Fling it from you. Turn it off. Throw it out. It includes what we look at, what we listen to. And then thirdly, don't miss this at the end of verse 13. Along with drunkenness, carousing, and sexual immorality, throw away strife and jealousy. Is it not amazing, these sins we excuse, like someone said, acceptable sins? That along with these gross things, here you've got strife, which is bickering, divisiveness, wanting our own way, and jealousy. And there it's listed. Why? Because these are things that destroy relationships and destroy churches. I mentioned earlier masking or unmasking, and I've had several come to me and say, Fred, this situation, this church, people are leaving this particular church, or Christians are pitted against one another because they don't like the policy of the church about masks, for example. Beloved, this ought not to be so. Beloved, when you go on social media, there are things happening there between believers and between believers in the world that are darkness. It's not the Spirit of Christ, it's the spirit of the world. And here he says, throw it away! Strife, bickering, pettiness, and jealousy. It characterizes those in darkness. Cast it away. It's time to wake up. It's time to clean up. Thirdly, it's time to dress up. Dress up. I've been told what to put off. Now notice the two put on commands there in verse 12. First of all, put on the armor of light, like a new suit of clothes. And then verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean there? Put on the armor of light. Well, we're reminded, first of all, that the Christian life is a struggle. It's a battle. We're reminded that of that in many ways. Ephesians 6:12, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness. And we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. What does the armor of God include? Well, it includes the shield of faith. And you've heard me say this before. You and I are going to react to this mess in the world, this COVID, and it's frustrating, and it can create fear. But we can respond with frustration and complaining, or fear and anxiety, or faith. Faith. Put on the armor of light. Take up the shield of faith. God's got this. He's in control. We can depend on Him. This is an opportunity. People are afraid. And we have the answer. We are the children of the light. Put on the armor of light. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. Taking God at His Word and acting upon it. Prayer is part of... Go to Ephesians 6. Prayer is part of our spiritual armor. Spiritual armor. And instead of complaining with one another and fighting one another on different views on things, we ought to be praying for one another. Right? Put on the armor of light. Then in verse 14, as we close before communion, the compelling command, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you have your finger there still in Colossians 3, quickly turn back to Colossians 3 and verse 12. We mentioned it earlier. As those who have been chosen of God, this is Colossians 3 verse 12, holy and beloved, put on, put on. And as you look at that, these are attributes of Jesus Christ. Is this what it means to put on Christ? I think it's part of it. Put on a heart of compassion. That's Jesus. Put on a heart of kindness. That's Jesus. Put on a humility. Jesus, it took him to the cross. He humbled himself. Gentleness. That's Jesus Christ. Patience and so on and so on. Put on these sweet attributes of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's power. But I think it's more basic than that to put on Jesus Christ. I think it means to put on Christ Himself. Now, positionally, we are clothed with His righteousness, and yet we're told to put Him on. What does that mean? It means you draw near to God, Christ, and find Him drawing near to you. It means you press into Jesus. You press into Jesus and find yourself becoming conformed to Him. You listen to Him in His Word. You talk to Him in prayer. And as you do, you're transformed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then it says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In our flesh dwells no good thing. So why do we cater to it? Why do we make provision for us? How do we make provision for the flesh? By focusing on ourselves, our self-importance, our self-satisfaction, self-pity. This is all pride. This is all self-focus. This is all making provision for the flesh. We make provision for the flesh by entertaining its sinful desires, thoughts. We make provision for the flesh by thinking things that aren't true, by going to places that will lead us astray. Someone said, if you're tempted by alcohol, you don't tie up your horse in front of the saloon. We don't make provision for the flesh. Turn away. Well, how is it with you today? Friend, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? Are you saved? Are you saved? We're going to come to the table of the Lord. It's for believers. But have you received His gift of salvation, forgiveness? Have you come to salvation? Do you know Jesus today? For you, it may be time to repent and trust in Christ. Do that. As a believer, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And I wonder how many of us have gotten complacent. I wonder how many of us could say, yeah, Fred, quite honestly, I'm being honest. There was a time in my life when I was more passionate about Scripture. I was more passionate about prayer. I was more passionate about witnessing. I had a greater burden for the lost. I had a greater love for the church and for my brothers and sisters. God says, wake up. Clean up. Get rid of that stuff that's holding you back. And dress up. Put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ. Press into Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word to us this morning. And Lord, as we transition into remembering Christ and His amazing, awesome work on the cross for us, we rejoice and we thank You. Thank You for Your Word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Darrell.